This morning to get to introduce our speaker. Pastor Ronnie Patrick is my pastor at New Beginnings Church and World Outreach, where that's where I attend. And I've got to know Pastor Ronnie over the last 7 years. But you know, when I was before I was saved and I was incarcerated in the county jail many, many times, you know, Pastor Ronnie was part of the jail ministry, and they would pour into my life and plant seeds that came to grow in my life. And I'm very thankful for him. There's been some times in my life since I've been in ministry where you just need a friend. And he's definitely been that friend to me. And I'm so appreciative for him. And he likes to tell the story about, when the Lord called him to preach, he said, "I don't want to do it, and you can't make me do it." But as you're about to see, we know who won that argument. So, Pastor Ronnie Patrick.
Just a little bit to let you know a little bit about me. You know, my wife and I will be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary this November, the Lord's will. The Lord has graciously given me 12 grandchildren and 2 great-granddaughters and a couple more on the way. And so I am a blessed man this morning. And if you come to listen to an eloquent speaker this morning, you're in the wrong place. I laugh a lot because I've been on mission trips about 14 times down to Guatemala. And people ask me, said, "When are you going to start learning to speak Spanish?" And I said, "Why in the world do I want to learn to speak another language when I'm still trying to learn to speak English?" You know, I used to stutter, and so I still struggle with words sometimes. They're here, but they will not come out here. So if I misspeak a word, go ahead and laugh. It's okay. I laugh at myself. I've got used to it, and so there's no problem with that at all. I was raised in church, and you know, matter of fact, before I go, I don't want to slip. Mr. France, can you wave your hands? You know, that gentleman's known me all of my life, and the Methodist Church over in Packerton. Most people know that's south of town. That's where I was raised. I was born in Warsaw, and as a small child, we would go to Vacation Bible School, and men like him spoke into my life, into my heart, and he has been a living example all the years that I've been around, and I truly do appreciate that. And that's what we need today. Amen. As men, we need to be speaking into the lives of this generation that's coming up and the generation, you know, behind that. Because I've done before I got saved, I got saved at almost 29 years of age, and I did a lot of bad things. Some things nobody will ever know except the people that was with me. They've been washed by the blood of Christ. They're gone, never to be remembered no more. But I had the opportunity to do things, go beyond what I did, but there was words that was spoken into my life by men and women as a child and growing up that stopped me from going beyond a certain part. And I've always been very appreciative of that. A little bit on Ben, as he is saying. Because of all of my inabilities, and trust me, there is a ton of them. And I got called to minister the gospel. And all I looked at was my inabilities. And I told God, and I talked to God just like I'm talking right now. I said, "God," I said, "I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me do it." That's what I tell God. And I paid a heavy price for that. And I did that for about 15 years. And then I come to a realization. I was trusting him with my soul. I was born again. I was on my way to heaven. If I died and took my last breath, there's no doubt I would have went to heaven. But I didn't trust him with my life. And there was 2 scriptures. And I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly where they're at. because again, I can't memorize scripture. I don't try. I can't do it. It's one of my inabilities. Okay, but when I need it, it always comes back. The Holy Ghost makes sure of that. But the two scriptures is, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And the other one was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I can't do this morning without the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm a very shy and backward person. You know, back in my old days, I would go to a party and I would not speak to anybody I did not know until I got half drunk. And all of us that's been in that area, you know, after that, I called it the other man come out. Okay, and I thank God that other man's dead. Okay, crucified with Christ. I don't need that no more because now I have the Holy Spirit. And when he comes out, he is the other man. And so that's what I totally look to. But I want to tell you this morning before we get into our message, it doesn't matter what your inabilities is. It does not matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter of your failures. We all have them. You know, the past is the past. If you put it under the blood of Christ, the Bible says that it's been washed one place, it says, into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered no more. Another place says, as far as the east is from the west. Another place says, never to be remembered no more. Another place, God says, never to be remembered no more for my sake. That's for God's sake. Now, why is that? Why does our sins have to be washed into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered no more? Because sin angers God. It always has, it always will. The difference today is Jesus Christ. Used to, you know, you read the Old Testament. You know, you made God mad, paid a heavy price. You know, folks don't think that we don't make him mad today. But the difference is Jesus Christ is there making intercession for you and me, reminding God of what he did for us on the cross. And there is nothing there any longer because it's gone. I remember, and I hadn't planned on going in this direction, but the Lord has it for some reason this morning. A pastor friend of mine, we disagreed, and it's okay to disagree with each other. You know, he said, you know, that we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged for everything that we've ever done. And I said, that's impossible. He said, what do you mean? I said, how can God judge me for something he doesn't even know that I did? Now, folks, that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But I didn't say that. God said that. Never to be remembered no more. I have an old saying that I say all the time. God says what he means, and he means what he says. So when God says it, we can take it to the bank. When you think of things that you used to do, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God. It's the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know St. John chapter 10:10. You know, that's why we take every thought into captivity. You know, we bind those evil thoughts. We bind our past. Now, folks, you know, and you may think I'm crazy, and that's okay. I am crazy. I'm crazy for Jesus. And so I don't have a bit of problem with that. But every time the enemy brings my past up to me, I like to bring his future up to him. Now, a lot of people says, well, you know, that ain't got nothing to do, you know, like that. But I'm telling you what, folks, it has a lot to do with me because I rejoice. And God gives me little things sometimes. And it's like I tell him all the time. I said, you may huff and you may puff, but you can't blow my house in because I'm built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And again, I like to do a little what I call a Holy Ghost dance on his head. Because the Bible says that's where he's at, you know. And he's under the foot of Jesus Christ, and we're the body of Christ. So that means he's under our feet. And so, folks, when the enemy comes at you like that, just remind him of his future. and because he knows where he's going. That's why he is fighting so hard. And with that, we're going to get into our message this morning. And I like to walk. And, you know, so if I get going somewhere, you know, this has got me a little closed in. And I like to walk a lot. A little secret on walking, if you like to walk and talk to God. I learned a hard lesson one time. I was walking, and I was just, the Spirit of God was moving. I'm praying, I'm talking, I'm having a good time with the Lord, and I'm going, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God kind of went down like this, and then I realized, I said, man, I'm 4 miles away from home. Now I got to walk back, and I'm dead tired. So now I walk in circles, you know, squares, so I don't do that. But so anyway, I like to walk a lot. The message today is a call to action. A call to action. During some of the darkest days of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln reminded his fellow Americans that, and this is a quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, to be born in a land of freedom, to live in a nation founded as one nation under God, by those who serve the one true God of the Bible. Is both a tremendous privilege and a great responsibility." This one nation under God is in trouble today. I continually repent for the sins of America. And some say, Pastor, why would you repent for the sins of America? I believe we all need to repent for the sins of America. The book of Daniel was continually repenting for the sins of the nation of Israel. And then, of course, he repented for his own sins. There's only one hope for this nation. It's not a new president. It's not a new congressman or a new senator. I wrote an article in the paper one time that they're actually part of the problem. There's only one hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, we need a great revival in this nation. There's only one way that this nation is going to be revived, and that is if we, as individuals, some people look. They look for an organization. They look for a church. They look for a pastor for revival. Folks, revival starts within each and every one of us. And that's the only hope that we have for America. It doesn't matter who's in the political realm. It doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat, an independent, a Republican. None of that matters. What matters is that they be led by the Spirit of God. God is the one that sets presidents. He sets leaders up. And he's the one that tears them down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth." Who's you? The one you look at in the mirror. "But if the salt has lost its savor," and I'm a King James guy, okay, so you have to just bear with me. Says, "If the salt has lost its savor, herewith shall it be salted. It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world." Again, who's you? The one you look at in the mirror. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Again, who's you? The one you look at in the mirror. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, this doesn't mean that you go around telling everybody that you are a Christian. Now, there is a time and there is a place to witness about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will always open up a door for this to take place. You cannot shove Christ down anybody's throat. But I'll guarantee you, if you'll listen to the Spirit of God, God will put people in front of you, and He will be, when He speaks to your heart to witness Christ to them, it's because the Holy Spirit has already prepared their heart to receive what the Spirit of God is going to be speaking through you. So it is very critical to listen, you know, to the Spirit of God. But folks, I'm going to tell you, the majority of Jesus Christ that people are going to see in and through you is going to be through your actions. They see you. They don't have to ask if you're a Christian. They know you're a Christian by the way you present yourself, by the speech that comes out of your mouth. I remember one time we were having a situation. I was department manager at Dalton Foundries in the finishing department, and we were going through a time and things were looking bad, and a guy come up to me and he said, "Ron," he says, "you know, you go through the same things we go through." And he says, "But it doesn't seem to bother you. Why is that?" And I said, "Well," I called him by name. I said, "I have something you don't have." And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "Jesus Christ." You know, I knew he wasn't saved, so it wasn't, you know, me judging him whether he was or not. He didn't profess at all. And I'd never talked to him about the Lord before. And I said, "You know, I can cast all of my burdens upon the Lord. You don't have that opportunity." And we shared a few other things, but how did he know I was a Christian? It wasn't because I was walking around all the time. I wasn't wearing a badge saying I'm a Christian. He saw my life, my everyday life in work. And so he knew that. And folks, that's what God is the one. He will promote you. He will put you in positions and to always glorify Him if we'll listen to Him. But there is always a time and a place. But our actions should show this dark world the light of Jesus Christ, that it's burning within us. You know, prayer, it was taken out of school. But as fathers, I want you to hear this. You know, because long before it was taken out of school, it was taken out of home. There's one body that shares the responsibility of prayer being taken out of school, of murdering of innocent babies in their mother's womb. You can call it abortion if you want. I call it what it is. It's murder. Okay? It was legalized by this nation, one of the greatest, if not the greatest sin of this nation, was because the church, the body of Christ, sat back and did nothing. Our nation is in the condition it is because the church has sat back and done nothing. And there must be a change. But again, the change must take place within us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." This was true 3,000 years ago when it was penned, and it's still true today. But again, before this can take place in the nation, it's got to take place in the church. And before it can take place in the church, it's got to take place within each and every one of our lives. Now, folks, we can be satisfied with just being a child of God, and that is great. One day we'll make it into heaven and we'll rejoice and we will spend eternity with God. But I'm not satisfied with that. There is rewards going to be given out in heaven based upon our actions upon this earth. I want every one that I can get. Why? Because if I don't, I'm selling what Jesus Christ did short. Yes, He brought salvation to us, that we could be saved, that we could spend eternity in the presence of God. But He sent His Holy Spirit to live, to reign, to dwell, and reside inside of each and every one of us so that we could be His representative upon this earth. Not just go to church, not just to hear a good sermon, not to sing some good songs, and to go home and say, I've done my part for the week. He wants you on Sunday morning. He wants you on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning. He wants you 24/7. He wants you available to do what He asks you to do. Every one of us has a job to do. Now, I remember as a young Christian, I heard preachers make a statement like this. Well, if he don't do it, God will use him to pick it up. That's a lie. He's got a full plate. If he leaves some off his plate and he picks it up, that means he's got to drop something that he had to do that was called of God. We are all called to do a job. Every one of us are unique. There's not another one of you on this earth. Twin brothers are unique. Now, we may not be able to tell them apart, but they're unique. God made them unique. They have a call of God that is unique. I don't minister like anybody on this earth, and I don't try to copy anybody because I'm unique. I used to have a problem. Because again, I looked at all of my inabilities. If somebody said, well, you're a man of God, no, I'm not that. But today, I don't have a problem with that. Because I am a man of God. I am His son. I'm an heir of Christ. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God made me unique for a unique job that nobody else can do. And you are the same way. There's not another one of you. Whatever your calling is, nobody else can do it. We're all important and called of God. Our founding fathers knew the power and the purpose of prayer. From our nation's beginning, through times of war, times of tragedy, we have been called to prayer that the hand of the Almighty God might show forth His mercy and intervene with His grace toward America. Today is no different. America needs His mercy. America needs His grace. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, submit yourselves therefore to God. Folks, that is a commandment. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. If you're not resisting, he does not have to flee. But if you resist him, he must flee according to the word of God. Draw nigh to God. Again, that is a commandment. Therefore, you know, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How many people wants God to draw nigh to them? We all do. He cannot do it. Now, there's a lot of religious people. I get in trouble when I say that God can't do something. You know, God do whatever God wants to do. No, he can't. Well, I thought he's an all-sovereign God. He is. But one thing God cannot do, he cannot break his word. He's not a man that he should lie. When God sets a word in action, God says what he means what he says. He said there, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That will happen, but no matter how much he wants to draw near to you, he can't until you make the first step toward him. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. This is speaking of true repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, repentance is a word today that is not popular in a lot of churches. Matter of fact, some teach that you don't even have to repent anymore. You know, that is a lie, because without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but since I've got saved, I've had to repent. You know, sometimes I'll get in the pulpit, and the first thing I do is I raise my hand. I said, anybody have to repent besides me this week? You know, now I don't want hands to come up. But I fail God sometimes, and I have to repent. Again, I need to get that. If it's something that is causing a division between me and God, I need to get that washed into the depths of the sea. And the only way that happens is through repentance. And repentance isn't being, well, I'm sorry. I minister in the jail and I hear that all the time. I'm sorry. You're sorry you got caught. And that is a type of sorry. We tell God a lot, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. But we're just giving him lip service. See, true repentance will humble you in the presence of God. Because you understand, your sin is always against God. See, sometimes we think, well, I sinned against my brother, or I sinned against, you know, maybe just, no, all sin is a sin against God. See, true repentance is, well, I'm not just sorry that I sinned, but you're sorry that you sinned, and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction with all of the intentions of not repeating that sin. Even though you might. But your goal, it's not one, well, you know, I'll repent and I'll get it under the blood and then, you know, tomorrow I'll do it again. That's not true repentance. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Until we humble ourselves and we come to the realization of who we are and who God is. See, when we come to that realization, we'll understand that we got to die to self. See, it's no longer my will, but it's his will. Folks, we'll never be able to be used to our full potential until we realize it's not about you, it's not about me, but it's all about him. It's not what I want to do. See, I did that thing for a long time. I used to play sports, and I was good at it, and it lifted me up, and it gave me some pride in myself. I liked the pats on the back, you know, for whatever reason, I don't understand why, but, you know, you could take these guys at 6'4", 240, you know, I'm 5'7", at that time, I weighed 165 pounds. I could hit a softball as far as they could. I don't know why. And it always gave me accolades. I enjoyed that, you know. When I played basketball, I had a 38-inch vertical leap. So, you know, I got called. I'm 5'7 now. I got called for goaltending one time. Okay? I loved the accolades. I loved all of that. But see, that wasn't the real me. And after I got saved, you know, I would make God all these promises. And I'd tell people, I said, you know, I can't play ball during, you know, they'd ask me to play on the weekends or something. I said, well, I'll play this time, but I can't play when church time. You know, I got to go to church. You know, and I was in church all the time. I was paying my tithes. I was doing all the good Christian things to do. But then, something would happen, and we would have a game at 11 o'clock, and I would go to God, and I said, God, is it okay? You know, I'm in church all the time. Is it okay if I play? And, of course, I heard what I wanted to hear. Yeah, it's okay. It wasn't God. It wasn't at all, and there's nothing wrong with playing ball. But it possessed me. And I didn't know at the time, but I come to find out it was a God to me. It was a God to me. And I paid a heavy price for my disobedience unto God. But again, this is during that time when I was telling God, God, you know, about ministry, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me do it. I'm going to do my own thing, you know. And then I finally come. Now, this actually had such an impact and a draw on me. I remember the first knee surgery I had, and I've had numerous ones. I remember going to Center Lake Ballpark, the old ballpark, went to the fence, saw my team out there playing, and I broke down and started bawling. I had to leave because I'm not a crier. I was raised, you don't cry, okay? I didn't want, so I left. But it had that kind of hold upon me. Now, folks, it may not be sports to you, but what are you putting in front of God? Because anything we put in front of God, and it's okay to do things. There's nothing wrong with playing. There's nothing wrong with watching sports. There's nothing wrong with doing a lot of stuff. But if you put it before God, it can become an idol. And do you understand? God is a jealous God. God wants you. Not just on Sunday morning. He wants you available 24/7. This nation is in trouble. The church world is in trouble. This morning, God needs every one of us. When was the last time you thought, God needs me? I thought I needed God. We do. But folks, anything that's going to get done on this earth, God is going to do it through men and women. We must first learn who we are in Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord had me pen a book, and it's entitled Who We Are in Christ. I'm not an author, you know. I didn't want to do it, but He asked me to do it. So I've learned when God asks you to do things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, you know, we put it together. But the majority of Christians have no idea who they are in Christ. They have no idea who they are in Christ. Well, I'm just a servant of God. And we all are. I'm walking in servanthood this morning. But folks, sometimes it's not your place to walk as a servant. Sometimes we got to walk as a warrior. A warrior is not the same as a servant. I think Abraham it was that had 300 servants. When they were doing their regular job, that's what they were. But then his nephew Lot got taken captive. What happened to those 300 servants? They become warriors. They picked up their weapons of war. And they went to battle. And they brought Lot back home. See, there's a time in our lives we've all got to become warriors. The Bible has given us weapons. You know, I listened to Jeremy Graham last night talk about the greatest weapon we have. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. But you cannot use the Word of God if you've not taken time to put it inside of you. Now again, I can't quote scriptures. I can't tell you just sit down and quote a bunch of scriptures. But I have taken the time to put it inside of me, and when I need it, the Spirit of God will bring it up to me, and I can use it for warfare against the powers of darkness. But we got other weapons. The guys from True Purpose, I tell them all the time. We have a weapon of praise. Whenever we start praising God, now, Psalms 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, that's what the Word of God, He inhabits the praises of Israel. And I have people say, well, that's for Israel. No. See, I'm not a Jew by birth, but I am through adoption. No, that's for me. See, I've come to the understanding that when I start lifting praises up unto God, the Spirit of God shows up on the scene. And when He shows up on the scene, every demon of hell that has been bombarding against me has got to flee, because they cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. I heard, I think it was Rod this morning was talking. They were talking about the demons. When they would come to Jesus. And they would say, we know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew who He were. And, you know, and they trembled and they feared at the name of Jesus. In His very presence. It's the same with us. Whenever He shows up on the scene, whatever demon of hell that's been giving you problem, and I know that's not a popular term in the church world today. We want to call everything a sickness. You know what's great about, if you buy into that, you know what's great about that? My brother's got a cold. Now, he doesn't have a cold. But let's say he's got a cold and he's coughing. And I call, I said, brother, it's bothering me. Will you quit coughing? You know, pastor, I can't. I'm sick. Well, he's telling the truth. He's sick. He ain't got no control over that. See, and that's the thing about it. If whatever you're going through, if you buy into that it is a sickness, you no longer have any control over it. I've got to do it. Can I mess a little bit this morning? It's the Holy Ghost taking me this way. I molest children because I'm sick. No, you're demon-possessed. And I know that's not popular. Well, I'm a drunk because I'm sick. I was a drunk, so don't take that as a deterrentive word, okay? You know, I'm sick. No, you're demon-possessed. Well, I'm addicted to drugs. It ain't got nothing about being sick. It is a demon that is driving it. And I said possessed. You can be oppressed. It doesn't have to be a depression. But you can be oppressed. But it is a spiritual battle. And our victory comes through spiritual warfare. Now, Is there things that we can go and get help for and things like that? Yeah. Don't believe, folks, I'm not anti-doctor, okay? I go to the doctor. I take medication. But I'm telling you, today we have a world, they don't see the powers of darkness. They don't see the battle that is coming against us. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you have more abundantly. You tell me what addiction has with life and life abundant. Even if it's addiction to sports. See, it is all driven by the powers of darkness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6 says, continue you in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Redeem means to buy or get back. It means to recover. Through prayer, we can redeem the time. Get back this nation. Get back our church. Get back our children. Get back our marriages. Get back our life. Get back our relationships with other fellow human beings, and get back our relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot change the past, but we can change the future through the leadance and guidance of Almighty God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. The word affections means fond or tender feelings. It means friendship, likening, attachment, desire, a call to action. We must get our affections on the pleasing of God and off our own desires and things of the world. Last scripture we're going to read today is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. Wherefore he saith, awake you that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking in yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, the Spirit of God has made a call to action. If you hear it, and that word if, the King James Bible, I believe it is, it's in the Bible, 1,608 times, if. I think it's called a transient verb or something like that. I'm not into English. I tell people all the time, if that's not right, tell me. but it's a connecting verb.
Conjunction.
Thank you. It means if you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do the condition, then the rest isn't there. Now remember, 1,608 times it's in the Bible. That's a lot of times. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. Today, that call to action can only come to pass if you hear from the Spirit of God. See, until you get an instruction from God, you don't know what to do. But if you'll hear from God and then be obedient and do what God asked you to do, whatever area it is will be affected by what you do. Now the problem is today, I've heard people say, matter of fact, our Vice President Pence gets made fun of because he said he heard from God. Every one of us that are born again should be hearing from God. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is always speaking. If someone says, well, I don't hear God, it's because you're not listening. And I don't mean that bad in any way. You know, I spent a lot of years not listening to God. Did that mean He wasn't speaking? No, He's speaking. I believe the Spirit of God is doing everything He can to revive this world. I believe He's doing everything He can do to try to revive us, to try to revive the church world. Now, speaking for myself, I told the church, the Lord's already told me that I got to spend more time in the church by myself with Him in prayer and praising God. He's already set before me, and I've done it a few times. It's been a while. He said, there's going to be nights. He said, I'm going to have you here all night. That was for me. It wasn't for the church. It's not for you. That's what He's telling me. Why? I need a revival inside. And what I'm doing isn't good enough. What I'm doing isn't enough for God to take me where He wants to take me. See, and I can't tell you what you got to do. But the Spirit of God is. But you've got to get to the place that you can listen. And the majority of the time we don't hear from God is because we're not getting quiet with Him. When we go to Him, all we do is talk. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do that. And we don't take the time to just say, God, I'm just going to sit and I'm going to listen to what you are saying to me. Folks, He's speaking to you and to me. How many people in here, your life is busy? Does time seem like it's just... Does it seem like there's not enough hours in the day anymore? Do you understand that's a trick of the enemy? Guys, usually, some people work jobs, all of a sudden now you got to work 12 hours a day. You don't have a choice. You got to. So 12 hours a day, you need your sleep. You need to, you got time getting ready to work, you got time driving, you got time back, you got time cleaning up, you got time for this, and all of a sudden you look and your day is so, now you got hardly anything, and you think and you say, well, my favorite TV show program's on, so I got to give myself at least an hour of time. There's nothing wrong with that and this and that, and before you know it, time has run out. And a lot of people catch themselves like I used to do, and I have done. Anybody ever, because Oh, I haven't read my Bible today, and I'm getting ready to go to bed. And I can't go to bed without reading the Bible, man. I got to read the Bible. So you go and you read a quick little chapter, and you usually pick a small one so you can get through it real quick. And you lay down and you think, and you said, what did I just read? You have no idea. Or you say a quick little prayer just so you can say that you're praying, and you don't even remember what you prayed. Folks, that's not going to cut it. And we've all been guilty of it. You know, I preach to myself all the time. If we got to cut things out of our lives, make it be something that's out of our life and not cutting God out of our life. I'm going to close with this last statement. The Spirit of God has made a call to action. If you hear it, what are you going to do? And I'll leave it in your ballpark. That's it, Rod.